So reading from John chapter 18, starting at verse 28. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanliness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews, gathered there, and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising.
We just have a little chat, Micah, that's good. I think we're working. Well, hi everyone. Thank you, Michael, for leading us in our service again today. And it's good to be with you, it's good to see you, and it's even better to open God's Word together. Now friends, I'm absolutely sure that we all have a pretty good idea about the concept of justice and of injustice. We all know that when a crime is committed in society, when a crime is committed against us personally, or even when we ourselves are guilty of an offence, that the perpetrator needs to be held accountable and must receive suitable punishment for the wrong that they have done. And that, of course, is what we call justice. But that means that there's actually two opposite types of injustice. Because first of all, there is the type where someone who is guilty of a crime is found innocent and is cleared of all charges. There was a recent example in Queensland. In 2009, a man was charged with murder, but at the end of the court case was found not guilty. He was acquitted. He was set free. But yet he was guilty. How do we know that? Well, in the years since the court case, he became a Christian. And as a result of that, he decided to return to the police and to confess to the crime that he had done. And now he is in the process of being retried. When the guilty are found innocent, that's one kind of injustice. But the opposite type is when the innocent are found guilty, when they are punished for a crime they did not commit. A prominent example of this, of course, is the case of Lindy Chamberlain. In 1980, her baby was taken by a dingo from their tent at Ayers Rock, but she was charged with murdering her own daughter, found guilty and sentenced to life imprisonment with hard labour. After 7 years of punishment, the ruling was overturned on appeal. Lindy was released. She was officially pardoned and cleared of any wrongdoing. The guilty found innocent, the innocent found guilty. Two types of injustice, and both of them found in the Bible passage that we're looking at today. And so can I urge you to have your Bible open as we follow through these verses together. Because you see, right at the beginning in John 18, verse 28, it says, "Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor." Now, Caiaphas was their high priest. He was their highest religious authority. The Roman governor, of course, was Pontius Pilate, the one reigning politically over the Jews. And what this reminds us is that the Jews were not free people. They were being ruled over by a mighty empire, by the superpower of that time. They had some degree of independence, but at the end of the day, it was the Romans who were in charge. And so last week, we saw Jesus was being questioned by Annas. He was the people's high priest. At the end of that, Annas sent him off to Caiaphas, who was the official Rome-appointed high priest. But unlike Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John skips over this entire Jewish part of his trial before Caiaphas and before the Sanhedrin. And instead, John takes us directly to Jesus' secular trial before Pilate. Now, Pilate normally resided in Caesarea, but during festivals like Passover, he came to his palace, to his praetorium in the city of Jerusalem. And the reason that he did so is because there were so many Jews gathering from far and wide, probably over a million, estimates say, and he needed to keep control. Because this was a time that was seen as a prime opportunity for rebellion, for an uprising against the Roman overlords. But John reveals an interesting fact. He says, "By now it was nearly morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they," that is the Jewish leaders, "did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover." You see the irony? These Jewish leaders were not willing to enter the Roman palace because that would make them ceremonially unclean before God, and then they couldn't partake any further in the Passover festivities. But yet they were willing to have the Son of God tortured and killed, the most grievous of all sins, making them actually unclean. Eternally unclean. Friends, isn't this an example of what Jesus said in Matthew 23? He said, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel." How important for us still today that we do not obsess over little man-made rules and traditions while at the very same time dishonoring the Lord, ignoring the weightier matters of His gospel and His kingdom and His glory. We wouldn't want to be called out as hypocrites by Jesus Christ, would we? However, this refusal to enter also explains verse 29, where it says, "So Pilate came out to them and asked, 'What charges are you bringing against this man?'" And what we have here is the first of three distinct scenes in this passage. Scene number one has Pilate trying to establish the charges. He's outside talking to the Jewish leaders, trying to work out exactly what their allegation is. But isn't their response intriguing? Instead of just telling him They reply, "If he were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you." So what's going on there? Well, it seems that Pilate must have already known, at least in some way, what the charges were. But now he followed proper procedure and he asked the accusers to state their allegation clearly. Well, the Jewish leaders weren't interested in proper procedures or clear allegations. They had already shown that earlier on. They were simply enraged with Jesus, and they'd already decided that he is guilty. And so they insolently say, "Of course he's a criminal. Of course he's guilty. So just get on with it, won't you?" Well, Pilate isn't impressed. So in verse 31, he says, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." And you know, they absolutely could have done that. But the whole problem was that they'd not only predetermined Jesus' guilt, but they'd also predetermined his punishment. "But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected. You see, the Romans allowed the Jews to hold their own trials and to impart their own punishments, but they were not allowed to put anyone to death. Only Pilate could do that. And so while the normal Jewish means of capital punishment in the past had been stoning, the Romans' normal method was crucifixion, being hoisted up, nailed to a wooden cross, and left to die an excruciating death. But that's important, because verse 32 says this took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Way back in John chapter 3, Jesus said, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up." Also in John chapter 8, he said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he." And in John chapter 12, "And I," he says, "when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Jesus knew that he was going to die by crucifixion. And the reason for that was because this fulfilled something from even further back in Deuteronomy 21, where it says, "Anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse." And that is what Jesus needed to be. And that is why he had to be killed in this way. And friends, this reminds us that our Heavenly Father and Jesus himself are in total control of what's taking place. Jesus had to be tried under Roman law so that he would be executed in the Roman way, lifted up to die on the cross. How awesome it is to see our Lord directing all of these crucial events. But that then brings us to scene number two, because we've seen Pilate trying to establish the charges, but now we see him trying to lay the charges. And the location we see moves from the outside of the palace to the inside, where the accused is being held. Verse 33, it says, "Pilate went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?'" Pilate now knows for sure one way or other of what Jesus is being accused of, and he lays it out clearly. "Are you the king of the Jews?" But you might be wondering to yourself, how can that be a criminal charge? Well, friends, first of all, we need to realize that this actually wasn't his primary offense in the eyes of the Jewish authorities. For example, in John chapter 5, it says, "For this reason they tried all the more to kill him, because he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." Or a little further in John 19, it says the Jewish leaders insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God. The Jews wanted Jesus dead. Why? Because he claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be God's Messiah. And in their ears, that was blasphemy. But frustratingly for them, that was not an offense as far as the Romans were concerned. And so they had to find something that was. And what was an offense to the Romans was the crime of leading people in rebellion against their authority. The crime of insurrection and insurgence and of treason. And thus we have the question from Pilate, are you the King of the Jews? Because if this was Jesus' claim, then he was opposing Pilate. In fact, he was opposing Caesar himself, a very serious crime indeed. Well, Jesus responds in verse 34. He says, is that your own idea? Or did others talk to you about me? Jesus is not at all intimidated by Pilate, and instead he questions him to see if he personally believes that he is guilty of this crime. Well, we see Pilate quickly backpedaling. Verse 35, am I a Jew? Pilate replied. Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done? Pilate says, I'm not accusing you. Your own people are. This is all their idea. And Pilate's confused. He can't understand what this man has done to warrant such a serious charge. Well, Jesus explains further, verse 36. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. And friends, here we reach the crux of the matter. Is Jesus the King of the Jews? Well, yes, he is. But not the sort of king that the Jews are making him out to be, and not the sort of king that would be a threat to Rome, because Jesus reveals that he has no interest in leading a worldly uprising, no interest in a physical, earthly, political kingdom. If he did, then he would never have told Peter to put his sword away, would he? He would have told Peter, use that sword to protect me. But his is a spiritual kingdom. Jesus had not come to defeat the Romans, but Jesus had come to defeat sin. He came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to overcome the punishment of death. He came to conquer the gates of hell. And as such, he certainly is a king. In fact, he is the ultimate king. But yet a king who is no threat to Roman authorities and who commits no crime under Roman law. But this is all beyond Pilate's small and spiritual mind. He thinks, how can any leader of the Jews not be a danger to his own authority? And so verse 37, he says, you are a king then, says Pilate. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Jesus is King of the Jews. That is absolute truth. Yet his kingship is no crime. And that's true as well. And so Pilate is left utterly confused. Verse 38, he says, what is truth? And harking back to our sermon last week, we're reminded that here we have just another person in this story who simply cannot handle the truth. Friends, here in this passage, we find something reinforced for us that is incredibly important. For while Jesus was arrested and charged as a criminal, while he was tried and convicted as a criminal, while he was tortured and even executed as a criminal, he was yet completely and absolutely innocent. He is the one who is spoken of in Isaiah 53, where it says, "He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth." Or we can think of Hebrews chapter 4, where it says, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." And what that means is that what we have here is a case of extreme injustice. Because Jesus isn't just innocent of these charges that have been made against him, but my friends, Jesus is innocent of any charges because he never committed any sin, any offense, any crime. And yet he's being treated as the one who is guilty. And he is being punished for a crime he did not commit. And so what we have here is an innocent man found guilty, all in order to appease the rage of the crowd. But that leads right into scene number 3. Pilate has tried to establish the charges. Pilate has tried to lay the charges. But now in the last verses, we see him trying to avoid the charges. And the location moves again to the outside. Verse 38, "With this he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, 'I find no basis for a charge against him.'" Pilate makes it abundantly clear that he sees no evidence of Jesus' guilt. He's completely innocent of the accusations that have been brought. And quite frankly, that should have been the end of it, were it not for the fact that Pilate was so afraid of the Jews and he wanted to keep them on side. And so he comes up with what he thinks is a very clever plan. Verse 39, it says, "But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of Passover. Do you want me to release the King of the Jews?" Every year at this festival, it seems that as part of his efforts to keep the peace, Pilate exonerated and liberated one prisoner of the Jews' choosing. And he foolishly thinks that maybe this is a way for him to let Jesus go. But how wrong he was. Because right at the end of our passage in verse 40, it says, "They shouted back, 'No, not him. Give us Barabbas.'" Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. You know, this is the only mention of Barabbas in John's gospel. But we know from the other gospels that he was a very evil man. We know that he was involved in leading a vicious rebellion against the Romans. We know that he was a murderer. We know that he was a notorious prisoner. He had been convicted of serious crimes and he was paying the price. You know, it may even be that central cross that we know so well had been reserved for him. But yet the Jewish authorities preferred to have this evil man released to them instead of Jesus. And the other gospels tell us that's exactly what happened. He was indeed set free. And do you see yet another great irony here? Jesus was innocent, yet he was treated as guilty. Barabbas was guilty. In fact, he was convicted for the very crime that Jesus was being falsely accused of. And yet he was treated as innocent. And so at the end of our passage, another injustice is done. Because an evil man, a convicted felon, a rebellious insurrectionist is cleared of all of his charges, and he's allowed to walk free. But friends, what we need to realize is that what we have here is an amazing picture of the gospel. Because when we think about this awful man Barabbas, we're actually thinking about ourselves. And if we think that he was treated unjustly, well, then we're actually thinking of the unjust treatment that we have experienced. Because just like him, we have taken part in an uprising, rebelling against our divine creator. Just like him, we are evil people, guilty of serious crimes in the sight of God. Just like him, we deserve to be punished. We deserve to pay the highest price for our sins. But just like him, an injustice has been done. Because despite our guilt before the Lord, we are being treated as though innocent. Despite the terrible charges that have been laid against us and all the evidence there is to back those charges up, they've all been dropped. Despite the punishment that we have earned, we are exonerated and we are released and we are completely set free. And do you know why? It's only because Jesus stepped into our shoes. We're the ones who should suffer, but he suffered in our place. We're the ones who should be forsaken, but he was forsaken for us. We're the ones who deserve death and damnation, but he gave his life so that we can live. Isaiah chapter 53 again. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. Can you grasp the enormity of this? He was the innocent who was treated as guilty. We are the guilty who are treated as innocent. And friends, that's the absolute injustice of the gospel. But yet it is an injustice for which we should be eternally grateful. And so as we consider this passage together today, we should be utterly amazed. Let's be amazed at how God orchestrated these events to bring his own perfect son to be executed on a Roman cross. Let's be amazed at how Jesus was willing to be beaten and humiliated and stripped and spat upon and crucified as though he were the worst of criminals, even though completely innocent. And friends, most of all, let's be amazed that he would do that for you and for me. Guilty sinners like Barabbas, who should get what we deserve, but yet have been acquitted and set free. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice calling out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. Friends, let's never ever tire of praising the Savior who took our place, who paid our debt, who bore our punishment. Let us never ever tire of praising our Savior for suffering the divine wrath that should have been ours. And let us never, ever tire of praising our Saviour for the depths of his love and his mercy and his grace. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, oh Lord, we know that you are a God of perfect justice. And so we know that our own sins could never go unpunished. But yet in your astonishing mercy, you have placed our sins upon your own precious Son. And he took our punishment upon himself. And this is an injustice both for him and for us, but yet an injustice for which we are infinitely grateful. Lord Jesus, we cannot possibly understand what you suffered when you took our place. When the sky went dark and you cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? We cannot possibly understand why you would want to save miserable wretches like us. But you did. And we can never thank you enough. All praise be to you, our God and King, that you would give your life for us, that as the perfect, innocent, righteous Lamb, you would give yourself as a sacrifice, as though you were the worst of sinners. We thank you. We worship you. We exalt your holy name, that you would go all the way to the cross for the sake of your glory and the sake of our good. Please hear our prayers. Please accept our praise. In Jesus' name, amen.